Amen. Some powerful worship to get us started. Sound check was so powerful. Dory got so high on those notes. You see the glass is completely blown out of that door back there. Things get serious around here. I actually have no idea what happened to that door, but please be careful and don't hold us liable for stepping on anything over there. Got our top security agent on it. We feel good about it. Welcome back. Hope you had a good Christmas, New Year's holiday break. Some of you I've seen recently. Some of you it's been a while. Welcome to some of you that maybe even for your first time. I'm excited to jump in. New year, new you. Maybe somebody's like, let's get back in the rhythm of worship and excited to join us. For those of us that this has been a part of our rhythm, we're excited just to get back and lock in. Whether you're new to City View or you've been here since the beginning, we try to give a pretty robust diet of God's Word in our sermon planning. So this week I'll actually be sending out, you'll have a list of where we're going. I want you to know like the series throughout the year. But we spend time strategically in different parts of the Bible, so we kind of don't just camp out in one section. So we'll do some time in Old Testament, New Testament, different genres of literature, different purposes. But in the fall or in the spring, we like to start the year in a book in the Old Testament. Last year we started in Genesis, and this year we're going to spend our first 11 weeks in Exodus. We let the calendar kind of dictate a lot of times our sermon planning. And so we're doing 11 weeks through Exodus because that'll take us to Palm Sunday and Easter. This year, Easter is actually one of the earliest dates it can ever be. It's actually in March. So we're going to have 11 weeks, and then we'll have Palm Sunday and Easter back to back before we switch gears to a different series. So obviously, the book of Exodus is pretty large. If you've ever done a Bible reading like program or some kind of a plan where you wanted to work through the whole Bible in a year, maybe you made it through Exodus a couple times. Leviticus is usually where people like really get lost in the wilderness for real and just kind of never go back to their Bible reading plan. And that's okay. You're not necessarily a better follower of Jesus if you've read the Bible entirely. I mean, it's cool if you do that. That doesn't necessarily make you closer to Him. We do have a Bible reading plan this year, and we'd love for you to walk through the story of Scripture with us. You can hop in at any time, and that's something we're going to reference throughout the year. But what's cool with this series is because we're starting Exodus at the beginning of the year, some parts of this series you'll see some overlap with your Bible reading, which will be kind of fun for us. So 11 weeks, you see the title of this series is Echoes of Exodus. So we'll talk about the story of redemption that we see in Exodus, and then maybe look at some places that story is echoed throughout Scripture. We believe that the storyline of Scripture is one overarching narrative. There's 66 individual books in the Bible, but it's part of this grand theme, and we're going to look at the thread of the cross through all of those. So we'll have a Christ-centered approach to this series as we do with all of our series. Anytime we start a new series at City View, we like to jump in with a little bit of like a background info. It's important to know some things about the book. Now, some of you, whether you study personally or you've been in a corporate setting, environment like this before, you're used to that. But for some of you, what you don't realize, anytime that we preach through a book like this, we are modeling, we are setting a pattern for you for how you should approach God's Word. And so we take that very seriously. So the reason we want to give background info is that we believe, although there are 66 books, there's one storyline, it's important for us to see, like, what is the purpose and the context of this specific book? What are some interesting facts or takeaways about the book that help me understand it better? The reason for writing, those kind of things. So when we start a book, we try to give info on what we're going to talk about today. Things like authorship, the date, the genre, maybe a purpose if that's shown early on. Just some handles to help us to kind of get our mind around what's being taught. Like what is the big idea? Even though there's a lot happening in these books, like where are we really going? So understanding the setting of the book, the context is very important. And of course, the genre. Anytime you interpret Scripture, it'd be helpful to know, is that a poem? Is that an illustration? Is that intentionally being like sarcastic? Are we making a point? Or did this literally happen? Those kind of things are important because sometimes people misinterpret and therefore misapply God's Word just because we don't understand the genre of literature we're reading. I can do that with other people. Like sometimes maybe you completely like, I completely misread that situation, or like I thought you were being serious and they were definitely joking and those kind of things. So it's important, obviously, if we're handing God's Word to know these things, maybe it'll help us get the big ideas better. So as we think about the book of Exodus, if you didn't realize, even as you were turning there, Exodus is just the second book of the Bible. But it's part of like a larger subset of books. It helps you understand like, oh, okay, these first five books kind of all tell a story together. So while even within the story of Scripture, we have kind of these smaller connections, and the first five books of the Bible would be that. Collectively, they're often referred to as the Torah. Torah means law or instruction. So when we talk about the first five books of the Bible, people call that the Torah. Some people call that the Pentateuch, which in Greek, that just means like five volumes. So it's just like the first five is really what that's referring to. If you didn't know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. So there's the two primary original languages that the Bible was written in. So we obviously have a translation, because I don't know about you, I read English. Now, some of you, we have very many bilingual, multilingual people in here, which is awesome. We have a lot of languages represented at CityView. I represent one of them, English. But thankfully, there are biblical scholars who've been able to interpret for us. But there are sometimes meaning is missed until you go back to the what we would refer to as the original language. And so even though the Old Testament, the first several books that are written in Hebrews or in Hebrew, then in the New Testament written in Greek, there was even a period when anytime who lived in the New Testament age, you refer to the Scriptures, you're talking about just the Old Testament. So they actually translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. Okay? You can use that word this week in conversation if you want to appear stuffy or maybe like a know-it-all. Okay, but the Septuagint, so there are a couple guys in here. If you feel called to ministry, here's just a free note. Don't use that in everyday language and act like, oh yeah, I was reading the Septuagint the other day and in my personal quiet time. Don't do that, all right? So we're not encouraging you to be that guy. But it's important to understand. So we had, it's written in Hebrew, but it's translated, so maybe they would have used Greek for all of the Bible early on. And that's important because the English name for the book of Exodus actually comes from the Greek word. So that's why I'm telling you all this. Exodus comes from the Greek word the way we use it now. It's a Greek noun and it means like going or departure. So when we talk about Exodus, that's where it comes from. And so we would have had the Greek Bible that the early church would have used to get to where we are today. So the book itself, the book of Exodus, this departure, it's largely about the Lord bringing Israel out of Egypt. So we're going to see some context about God's people. His people, this chosen nation in the Old Testament, was the nation of Israel. And God's people were in bondage, and we'll see that. We'll see this hard work and slavery they were going through. And we're going to see how God pulls them out of it. He pulls them out of this suffering. And that's really what this story, this Exodus, is all about, this oppression they're relieved from. We believe Moses is the author of this book, as he is the first five books of the Bible. It's interesting because Moses is like a character, so he's like writing about himself at times. And there may be a couple of things that were added in that wasn't necessarily Moses, because even his death is included, so that'd be really hard to write about. But the first five books is kind of Moses telling us this original, like historical count, preserving history, but also speaking to like some truths of instruction that God gives his people from the very beginning. So the genre that we would call this particular book would be historical narrative. That's what we're talking about. So when we say historical narrative, we're going to learn history, but through the lens of a story most often. So that's what we're going to see in the book of Exodus as we walk through. The overarching theme that I want us to see when we look at this book is it's the fulfillment of God's promises to the patriarchs, to these early fathers. So the overarching theme of Exodus is the fulfillment of God's promises that he gave to these early leaders, these early fathers of the church, names we'll see later that should be familiar. And this promise was that he would make their descendants a great nation. And so we'll see that with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we'll see this promise come to fruition. And so as we do that and we work through this big story, we understand Exodus and this big event that's happening, well, I want us to see some takeaways that's happening in this big moment in the history of the nation of Israel. We definitely want to learn like just the historical significance, what's happening, why did it happen. We want to see why this is part of the redemptive story and how that story even ties to Christ and to the cross eventually. I think it's also important for us to see that we'll learn about the character of God. And we'll find even points of application to our life from something that happened thousands of years ago. So tonight, we'll do an introduction a little bit in Hebrews 1, but we're going to spend most time at the end, of Exodus 1, but we're going to spend most of our time at the end of chapter 2, focusing on something unique about God's character. So if you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Exodus 1 if you haven't already. It'll be on the screen, and we'll be in chapters 1 and 2 for the most part this evening. I'm going to read the end of chapter 2 where we'll get to eventually, and then pray, and then we'll dive into the Word. As you turn there to Hebrews 1, or you look on the screen, again, I'll read from the end of chapter 2, or it's Exodus. I'm going to say Hebrews a lot, but it's Exodus that we're in. Hebrews is our last series. The main idea that I want you to walk away from as we kind of see what's happening in the book of Exodus is that God remembers His people in times of their greatest need. And we're going to see that through the storyline, but certainly as we get to the end of chapter 2 there in Exodus. God remembers His people in times of their greatest need. So we'll unpack a little bit in chapters 1 and 2, but at the end, let's just read a few verses and then we'll pray and dive in together. So Exodus chapter 2, read with me starting verse 23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, the Old Testament sometimes is a place maybe we don't spend as much time personally. But corporately, as we just try to make this habit and this discipline of reading and studying all of Your Word, help us to be able to understand this together in this series. Lord, there are some things that we may not know. There may be some truths we've heard before we just want to be reminded of. But just help us to see with fresh eyes and ears and to receive Your Word tonight. Help us to understand what it means for You to remember us. Lord, help us to understand the significance of Your care for us, just as You cared for Your people in this great situation there in the midst of, Lord, in the suffering. Father, I ask that You would start our new year off right. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Encourage us now with Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen. So again, Exodus, we'll look in verse 1 or chapter 1 and eventually get to the end of 2. So tonight when we walk through, what you're going to see is an introduction. It's really like chapters 1 and 2 are kind of like this first section that really frames the entire book. Like, if you miss what's happening here, then the rest of all these unfolding of events won't make as much sense. That's why chapter 1's really important to just kind of get the background and the framing of what's happening. So in order for us to do that, it'll be a little different than the rest of our sermons in the series. I'm just going to give you a little context to start with, as I've kind of already given you some background as we work through chapter 1. But eventually, those verses I just read at the end of chapter 2 is where we'll spend more of our time kind of focused. But I want you to see just kind of three things, just kind of some foundational pieces that are being put in place at the beginning of the book of Exodus. And verses 1 through 7 is that first block that kind of tells us the first step in the context, like what's really happening. And that's, we see Israel starts to multiply. So Israel's growing, this is nation. You start to see multiplying and literally like just people and people and people everywhere. You just see the growth of these people. So let's look in Exodus chapter 1. It says, these are the names of the sons of Israel. So Israel became a nation, but Israel was also a person. It means Jacob. So who came to Egypt with Jacob? So this, the sons of Israel is also who Jacob they're referring to. So you had Abraham, you had Isaac, who had Jacob, and these are his sons that we're about to hear about. They all came with their families together. That was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. You may want to tuck a few of those names away for future childbearing. Some of those are probably taken. A couple of those may be available if these interest you. Zeb sounds like a really cool biblical name, and that's free. All right, so we see all these sons of the nation of Israel, of the Godhead being passed down through this. He's preserving this people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel. Then we see all of his sons come together, and the total number of his descendants was 70, which is a lot, but that's not nearly a nation just yet. And Joseph was already in Egypt, which is interesting because Joseph is where he finished Genesis at. And it says in verse 6, Joseph and all his brothers and all that the generation eventually, they died. But the Israelites were fruitful.
They increased rapidly, they multiplied and became extremely numerous, so that land was filled with them. So what happens in the beginning of Exodus is the fruition of God's promise to his people is starting to take place. So if you want to go back in your spare time and listen to our Genesis series, you can certainly go and do that. But where that ended is where this story picks up in Exodus. At the end of Genesis, you have these same brothers, because Joseph is kind of a main character from Genesis 37 through the end of the book, through 50. And Joseph is one of the prominent sons of Israel or Jacob, kind of a chosen one. He's a type of Christ. He's a picture of what Jesus would be for us. And he actually was appointed by Pharaoh because of the famine in the land to protect this nation. And then his brothers who had sold him into slavery come back. And through Joseph, God saves the nation. That gives us a picture of what Jesus would do for us. That's how Genesis leaves off, this great restoration that's happened through Joseph's obedience. And now God says, even after Jacob passes away, through his descendants, because of his obedience, I've made a promise to multiply, to make you a father of many nations, Abraham. I'm going to continue to pass that down. So Exodus picks up saying, and now that is starting to happen. Even after this generation passes away, all these brothers, because the multiplication had begun to happen, God's people began to spread, like just physically. Like there were more and more of these people. It's interesting what's happening here. Like we understand, we see the story. But let me just jump down one time to verse 12. We'll come back to this later. But in verse 12, because this oppression is happening, it says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. We'll explain that in a minute. But what we see is that God actually multiplies his people through persecution. You saw that in the early church in the book of Acts, which is we're going to be preaching on this fall. And it's true even like nuance as we see today. Some of the places of the greatest growth of the church are in some of the places of greatest persecution. And so I think a personal point of application, even as we understand just this historical story, is that God works through our hardship. And God, in fact, God multiplies his people through hard times. And that's what we see here. So he's beginning to fulfill the promise that he's made to these men, to these leaders of this nation, that I'll make a great nation, and because their people are exploding everywhere. So then in verse 8, we see that the next point of context is important to understand is this new king now is on the scene, and he oppresses God's people. So the end of Genesis, Joseph had favor with Pharaoh and with these earthly rulers because of his obedience and how it preserved and saved a nation from their famine. And that relationship was honor and respect and reward. But now they've lived long enough to where your generations, I mean, think years and years and years removed from that happening. And now there's a new king. And it says in verse 8, he did not even know Joseph, which is kind of crazy. So this new king that's come to power doesn't even understand. He doesn't. So like if you are riding the coattails of an awesome granddad, maybe an uncle, you're like, yeah, but you know my Uncle Johnny. That's how I can be here. There's going to be a day when somebody doesn't know who Uncle Johnny is, and you're in trouble because now you're on your own merits. And so that's kind of what's happened. It's like, yeah, but you know Uncle Joseph. You know, he did that thing. He saved the nation through the famine. And this king is like, I don't even know Joseph. I've never heard of that guy. Like, who is she? She's new to me. I don't know who this is. And it's like, okay, we're in a bad situation. That's what's happened. So in verse 9, he says to his people who are not the nation, he says, look, the Israelite people, they're more numerous and they're more powerful than us. So he can see God's hand in favor, but he's threatened. He says, come, let's deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will continue to multiply even further. And when war breaks out, they will join our enemies. They'll fight against us and they'll leave the country. Which may or may not have been true, but he was fearful, basically saying, your people are bigger, stronger, and there's more of you than our people, so I'm afraid. So what does he do? He oppresses the people. Verse 11, so the Egyptians assigned these taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. So they start building cities, they start giving them this crazy amount of work, but just as we read a moment ago, the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied. And so they became to like dread them. They were just frustrated. It was like a little counterintuitive. Like the very thing I'm trying to do to stop you is actually God's using to multiply you. And now I'm really frustrated. So they worked the Israelites ruthlessly. So it just compounded. They made their lives bitter with difficult labor and brick and mortar and all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. So essentially some of the first actual like slave labor we see happening. Just terrible working conditions. I can't imagine if any of you have ever done a lot of like hard work, which may or may not be true for all of you in the room, but you could just imagine, you know, what it's like to get outside. And if you've done construction work, whether that be like for a job or on your own home, or if you ever held the flashlight for your dad as a young son, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In the heat of, you know, August, and it's like, I feel that. Yes, the Lord is forming you through those things. So that's kind of what's happening here. Just imagine, they don't have AC to retreat into. They don't have, I mean, you're out there, you're like literally making bricks. Okay, they're building things like just in the hot desert sun. That's what they're feeling here. Oppressing and saying, like, we're going to do the hardest work. We're going to make you like hate your life. We're going to do whatever we can. But God was still helping them being fruitful and multiply. His favor was still, because they were still God's people. God never forgot his people, even though they were going through terrible situations. I think it's important to see what's going on there. You can't miss how like God never forgot those people. And that's simultaneously true to also they were in a bad situation. So it's, you may be in a bad situation. You may be going through hardship, but that doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. Both of those things can be true. And so then he builds upon that, and he says, well, it's obviously that's not working in verse 15. You know what I'm going to do? He says, the king of Egypt now tells all these Hebrew midwives that which we have some more fun names. Shipra and Pua, okay? So there's some others to put on your list. But he was telling some of these midwives, essentially, look, when these women become pregnant, if you find out it's a boy, what does he say? When you go to help these women give birth, observe as they deliver. And if the child is a son, you kill him. But if it's a daughter, she can live. So now he's saying, if I can't stop their multiplication through work and oppression, then I'll stop it through murder. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to kill these boys so they can't continue to multiply. So you can see how his anger is building. But it's interesting because the midwives actually rebel. They don't listen. They rebel and they said, no, we're not going to do this. So the midwives, however, feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, he's like, why have you done this? Why have you let these boys live? And listen to how clever. They said to Pharaoh, man, these Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can even get to them. And it was like, man, they're just having the babies too fast. We can't even get there, which is crazy. That's like a legitimate excuse. I mean, it's not like we are in the age we are in today. And so the midwife is like, well, they already had the baby and, you know, we couldn't do it. And I mean, Pharaoh maybe believed it. I'm like, okay, dude. But we see their rebellion against Pharaoh, but obedience to God was honored. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Pharaoh then commanded all of his people, if I can't stop you then he says, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, a huge river, but you can let the daughters live. So he's not going to stop until he gets his way and tries to oppress God's people. But God is also not going to stop taking care of his people. And so this context is important for us to understand. This is the story we're stepping into in the Exodus. God's people are seeing his favor, and they're being multiplied, and he's fulfilling the promise of making a great nation through these people while they're simultaneously being oppressed. And you're seeing Pharaoh's anger build, because he'll become a prominent character in this story, and you'll see the hardness of his heart. Both of those things are happening. That's what's the background of the story of Exodus. I think another point of application for us to see is this. If God wills it, it will happen. If God wants these boys to live, if he wants to bless a nation, it doesn't matter who on earth tries to stop it. If God wills it, it will happen. So you know what comfort that gives me? If God wills for City View Church to be established, it will happen. No matter how stupid we are, no matter how oppressed we may be, no matter what we may face, a global pandemic, like it does not matter. If God wills it, it will happen. So we can be comforted by that corporately, and you can be comforted by that purposely. Personally, we see how God protects his people. And then just briefly, I'll explain to you what happens at the beginning of chapter 2. We see that Moses arrives. And this is important character, important leader in the story of God's people. Now, next week, our entire sermon is all about Moses. We're going to answer the question, who is Moses? Because he's such a prominent figure for us in the account of the biblical story. So I'll save most of what we talk about to next week, but a quick overview of what happens after this kind of scene is set is think about the context to which Moses was born into. He's born into oppression. Moses was born into a time
when his birth was not even necessarily wanted, when his life success rate was not very high. Not just because the health of the day and age, but because if we can get to him and we see it's a boy, we're going to kill him. If he gets a little older and we can still figure out, we're going to throw him in a river. That's what Moses was born into. And we'll see more next week. But there was another person who was born into something similar. His name was Jesus. And he was born into a situation where a wicked ruler didn't want him to exist either. But if God wills it, it will happen. So we'll see a little bit more of that next week. But this Israelite woman gives birth, so she takes Moses. If you grew up around the church, you may have heard a version of this story. And she takes him to the river. She makes a special basket. She puts him in. And Moses is actually found by Pharaoh's daughter. Think about the irony of that. So Pharaoh's daughter finds the man that her dad's trying to kill. And she actually allows his mom to help nurse and raise the child. And then she actually adopts Moses. So Moses, one of God's people, is raised in Pharaoh's household. And then he goes out later as he's of age and notices that his people are being mistreated. So he rebels and he fights back and actually kills a guy. And then Pharaoh finds out, you've killed an Egyptian? He's like, I'm sending you out. So he chases him. He wants Moses to die. Moses flees. So we'll unpack more of that next week and all of its meaning. But essentially, you see the story of Exodus happening, this multiplication, through this oppression of saying, we want the kids to die. Moses is born. The point of understanding before we get to the end of Exodus 2 is this is years and years and years. Sometimes when you read the biblical account, like it's a few verses and you miss like, oh, that was like a few hundred years. You know, or a couple times it's like, oh, we're talking about thousands of years apart. It's not like you just read a few sentences and all of a sudden that was a couple days. So you're talking about years of oppression. You're talking about years of hardship. You're talking about years of God's people who've heard his promise they're going to multiply and be fruitful and have his favor. But yet they're like, God, this sure doesn't feel like favor. Or if this is favor, I don't want it because I'm oppressed into this hard work and I'm not sure this is what you want for your people. Now, Moses will lead God's people eventually, but that's what they're born into. And so we'll have to see at the end of Exodus 2 what's really going on. That's where we're at in the story when we pick up in verse 23. So you can go ahead and flip there if you're not there already. It's what we read earlier. And we're just going to spend our next few minutes highlighting what's happening here because these verses serve as a bookend. So verses 1 through 7 in chapter 1 and verses 23 through 25 in chapter 2 are the bookends that really frame this introduction. This first section to help us understand what God's doing or what he's going to do in the Exodus. So this framing, really what it does, it helps us with this opening section understand. It gives us this reminder that the offspring, this promise that was given in Genesis, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not be defined by their years of slavery, but by their covenant relationship with God. So he starts with this reminder of the covenant that he gives in Genesis. We see at the beginning of Exodus. And here at the end of chapter 2, he reminds us this frame. Like, if God had made this promise, it's going to happen. And so the Exodus, like the promise of what God will do, is anchored by this framing we see here. Again, these people, God's people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of the early church fathers that we see are so important to this nation of Israel, they will not be defined by their years of slavery, but by their covenant relationship with God. So I want you to see that when we talk about the title and what we're looking at today, is I want you to see the God of senses. We're going to see a few of the senses that God uses here that are important to realize. And it's interesting because we know we're all created in the image of God, and so every sense that you have is from him, is a picture of who he is. So we're going to see two of those show themselves today. The God of senses. Let's just read all the way through together again. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. It says, after a long time, again, all that we've talked about has happened. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. Finally, he's died. And the Israelites had been groaning because of their difficult labor. And they're just frustrated and they cried out. And their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites. And God knew. So the first sense we see when the God of senses is that God hears. You can be comforted by a God who hears. And it's interesting, the people of God cried out in pain, as we should. Like, you see, this is a picture of what we should do. We should cry out in pain. When we're suffering, like, it's okay. If you're in a hard situation, maybe you've heard this topic come up. It's called toxic positivity. People do that now in our culture. Toxic positivity would be like something terrible happens, like a loss of a loved one, and they would almost like neglect mourning and try to say, oh, it's okay. You know, God's still good, or think about the bright. It's like, yeah, that's true, but it's also okay to say, that's terrible. I'll cry with you. Like, it's a good thing to acknowledge pain. It's okay to mourn. And so here we have this comfort that as the people of God, if you're going through a hard time, it's okay to say that. Like, man, this situation is just not ideal. I would really love for this thing to be removed or my station in life to change. And it's okay in the midst of your sorrow and pain and heartache to cry out to God. In fact, that's what he wants you to do. So the people of God cry out. And I love how one pastor says, he said, misery finally found a voice. And I was like, what a great reminder for some of you. I think some of you need to understand your misery needs to find a voice. It's okay to give your pain a voice. The question is, where are you taking that voice? It's not like, not to social media. Some of you are, you know, we're not saying like, if I'm suffering, you will all suffer. Let me tell you about my day. You know, I don't mean necessarily that kind of voice. But I'm saying, turn your misery into a voice back to God, because he cares. He already knows you're in pain, but he wants to hear about it anyway. He wants you to cry out to misery can have a voice. And then they do, and he heard them. God always hears the cries of his people. What's interesting, though, is God's not just a good listener. He is a good listener, but he's not only a good listener. He acts on our behalf. So God heard their groaning, and what does it say in verse 24? And he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I mean, in Genesis 12, he gives this covenant to Abram, and we see this throughout Genesis and really throughout Scripture, different places. The Lord says to Abram, before his name has changed, he says, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And this is where he tells him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty bold statement. And if you're here for our Genesis series, like if you're a follower of Christ, you're a testimony to the blessing that came through Abraham came to me. So it is true, because I'm recipient of it. That is the mind-blowing when you see the understanding of this overarching theme of Scripture. So he tells him when he's just Abram in Genesis 12, he reiterates it to his other sons eventually. He says in Genesis 17, this isn't on the screen, this is when he says, I'll make you a father of many nations. So like if you're a super Christian and grew up in like, a church, you may have heard your favorite song, Father Abraham. If you haven't heard that song, God bless you. You don't look it up. But if you have, Father Abraham had many sons. In Genesis 17, God changed his name. That's what he would do in a covenant. So now he's changed his name, this new identity. Now he's not Abram, now he's Abraham. And now he is the father of many nations, because look at God's people all around the world. It's global Christianity. And so in the midst of their hardship, God remembered this covenant that he'd been giving over and over and over to his people. It's interesting. I love how another person explains what's happening here. Don't miss this. God did not turn his attention to Israel in this moment because they were such good people, but because of the covenant that he made with them. And he gives his love and attention to us on the same basis, the covenant relationship we have with God through Jesus. So I can cry out to God in my hardship, and he doesn't turn to me because my prayers are sincere. God didn't turn to me because I'm a good person and obeyed or been reading my Bible. If I'm a true follower of Jesus, God gives his attention to me because of the covenant relationship we enjoy because of what his son did on the cross. And so the same way, the people here are appealing to the character of God. They're appealing to the covenant like, God, you made the covenant. And it doesn't say that God remembered their work. It said God remembered his covenant. And so because it's based on his character and on his word, we know it will never fail. That means that we can turn to God at any time. So like right now, no matter what you're facing or how you're feeling, you can call out to God to rescue you. And he can because of the basis of what Jesus has done. It's not about your works or your worth. It's all about what Jesus has done. And so we have confidence to cry out to God in the midst of our hardship because the cross happened. And God's people could trust him then. We can trust him now. It's very, very important for us to see what's going on here. I think you can't miss the significance of the wording that's happening. Because if you just read through it, you might miss it. All right, so track with me here. When it says God remembers his people, this is the same word, same exact language that's used in Genesis 8 when it said God remembered Noah in the flood account. God looks out and he just sees corruption. He says, I am done with this place. I'm about to punish sin. But then God remembered Noah. And through Noah, he builds an ark, he preserves his people, and we're still here today. The same exact language. Whenever the Bible says God remembers someone or he remembers his covenant with someone, it indicates that he's about to take action for that person's welfare. So when you hear that again, think about this. And God heard their cries. He hears their groans. He hears their pain. And God remembered his covenant. That means like, hold up. Something about to happen. So that's like if you ever seen certain movies that have a certain plot, like you know the same director, like you know like, okay, something good, like the music enters or you know this person, this scene, this villain shows up, you're like, it's about to go down. Like, God, hold up, watch this. That's what would be happening in Scripture. Man, they are miserable. You're talking about years and years and years of pain and heartache, but then it's like, hold up, God remembered. Y'all watch out. That's the story of Exodus. It's God remembering and said, now watch what I'm going to do for my people. Because that's how God acts. It's powerful when you see what he does. And it's like when you tell a friend or a family member, you know, maybe a significant other about something. You got a big meeting coming up or important exam or conversation, you know, something that's important to you or a big deal to you. Maybe you don't mention again and they actually remember and they get that encouraging text or they, hey, I brought you a coffee. I know you get that big meeting later today. Or, hey, how did that conversation go? Or they showed up with something that was helpful to you or whatever. And you just kind of have that, like, your response is like, you remembered. Like, I can't believe you remember. Like, you remembered me. You thought of me. You cared enough to do that for me. That's the people of God in their heartache. Now, just imagine what their years and years, like we suffer minutes of oppression. And we're like, get me out of here. You mean I got to sit through an ad for this, 30 seconds? Like, come on. Like, I want to finish my movie. I thought this was ad-free. That's oppression to us, right? You're like Atlanta traffic. Now, borderline oppression. Okay, I'll give you that one. But, like, there's just times when it's like, that's, you know, first world props. Here we are, years and years and years of oppression. They cry out to God. He hears, and he said, I remember. And they're like, hold up, he's coming. That's what's happening. That's the framework that we have in the book of Exodus. That's the, oh, you remembered. And it's so powerful. That's the relationship we have with God. He always remembers the covenant that he makes with his people. So God hears. He always hears, but also God sees. So he's a God of senses. He hears and he sees. Verse 25, and God saw the Israelites and God knew. So God sees his people. There's different word here. God looks or sees. That means that he considers his people. And when it says that he knows them, God knew, that means he's concerned. So God considers us, and he's concerned with our well-being. Then he acts on our behalf. Think, if you've ever felt seen by someone, you know what I'm talking about. Like people who don't just like look at you, but people who like see you. Hey, are you having a bad day or something going on? Like they know you well enough to know something's off or to care or to really see what's going on or to hear an answer and then go beyond that, like, which, guys, you know this, right? Fine is never fine, ever, okay? Don't ever, fine is not fine. Do not keep going about your day. 911, figure it out right now. She is not fine. But to feel seen and known, and if you actually knew what was going on, man, that's when you get, because, man, if you didn't have to guess, if you just got it right, but that's like one in a million. You're like, you got to give me something to work with here. Like, is it this? No, but now add it to the list. I'm like, just tell me. Okay, if you've ever been on the receiving end of actually that, where it actually lines up and you feel seen and known, one, it's like this marriage bliss. You're like, this is the one in a million. I feel this true love right now. But if you ever felt that from other people, there's times when it's like someone cared for you, someone came alongside you, a friend, a coach, a leader, and you're like, man, you really like knew what I was going through. I feel that. Thank you for seeing and caring. That's what we're talking about here, like being seen. It's kids do this a lot. They want to fight for your attention. They know when you're distracted. They're like, no. You know, like if they could, I feel like a baby would just like hold my face. And they're like, no, look at me. Like here, like that's what, they want your attention. They want you to be fully involved and to be seen and known He said, as a child of God, we can go to him. That's what prayer is. Isn't that crazy? Now, reverently, you're like going to the face of God, and you're saying, like, listen, I want to talk to you right now. And he says, okay. Like, can you believe that we can do that? That's the picture of what we have here. It reminded me, like, this week I had to take Kate to the doctor. She hurt her foot during Christmas break, and we had to go get an x-ray and all this stuff. And while we were in the waiting room, it was just us. And she was telling me about something about her day. I don't even remember what it was. And, like, honestly, it was just one of those rare moments. Like, I couldn't stop smiling. I was just, like, I was just a little taken back and just taken in the moment and appreciated. I'm just, like, listening to everything she had to say. She'd be like, why are you smiling? Like, I'm just happy to be with you, Kate, you know. And she couldn't understand why. But it's just one of those moments, like, as a dad, like, I'm just taking in her beauty. And I'm just, like, you're my daughter, like, I mean, you're almost 10, and we're, you know, it's just, sometimes you're just receiving all that, and I was just totally intent on helping her and making sure she had what she needed. And I was just like, man, I'm just honestly happy to be your dad right now, and, like, just enjoying that moment, and realize that's how God looks at us. He takes pleasure in us. He's just totally intent. That, when it says God sees you, like, I don't really think you can understand. When God remembered, he's going to act on your behalf, and God sees you and knows. That means that he considers what's going on, and he's concerned. He's just going to say, yeah, like, tell me about it. And it's strange for us because we're not used. That's uncommon for many of us to have the creator of the universe be able to say, yeah, like, I'm all ears. Tell me about it. Like, I'm listening. I'm seeing. Show me. You know, your kid brings your artwork, and you're like, this is the best puzzle ever, you know, whatever. Like, I don't even understand what's happening. Yeah, is that a shark? No, that's a camel. Yeah, that's the best camel I've ever seen. That's like, the Lord is just totally intent on what we have to say to him. Because he sees and he knows his people, even in the midst of oppression. He acts on our behalf. He looks at us that way. And I think it's hard for you to imagine, maybe, if you haven't experienced that earthly, and that's okay, because it'd be uncommon here. It's not uncommon with God. It's good for us to get used to that love that we have for him. He didn't leave his people under the oppressive rule of the Egyptians. He was going to act on their behalf. And that's what we're going to see throughout the rest of this book. God acting on behalf of his people for his glory and their good. And the same thing is what he does in our life every day. You just got to look to him, because he's going to hear you and he's going to see you. You call out to the God of senses. I think a great reminder is realizing that the greatest way that God has ever acted on our behalf is by sending Jesus to die for our sin, to free us not from the bondage of oppression, but to free us from the bondage of our sin. We were slaves to our sin, and the greatest freedom we could ever find is the freedom from sin because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So this picture we have in Exodus is also a picture of the gospel. God looks at his people, and he sees us in a state that we can't get ourselves out of this situation no more than the people of Israel could get themselves out of slavery. And God says, there's no power that you have to break these chains, but I'm going to send my son because he can. He's going to pay the punishment that you owe, and he's going to allow this freedom to happen in your life. He's the ultimate rescuer. So they're crying out for rescue here in Exodus. We should cry out for rescue every day, either for the first time towards salvation or just for freedom from our sin and the ongoing struggles that we face as we strive to follow Jesus. So that's my encouragement. Like, let's cry out to God, because, like, right now, I know it seems so silly. You can literally grab the face of God and say, Father, this is what I'm going through. And he will give you his full attention. Because he can do that for all of us at the same time, because he's got his infinite power and attention. And so that's my encouragement. As we start a new year, what better place than to say, God, I need to be rescued. I need to be rescued for myself and for my sin, or this situation, this temptation, this stronghold, or this, I don't know, this rut I'm in, whatever it is. You can get the face of God and you say, God, I know you hear me and I know you see me. Would you act on my behalf? And he'll say, yes, like, my child, I would be happy to do that. And it's okay for you to receive that. So as we sing, I want you to just take whatever it is that you're struggling with right now, situation, sin, whatever, just take it to him in prayer. And just know, as we respond through song, you could continue in prayer if you want to. If you want to stand and sing, by all means, please respond that way. Sit there, or find Seth or myself in the back or up front. We'd be happy to pray with you. We'll continue in worship through communion later, but just take some moment to respond to God in prayer now and just be obedient however he leads you. Father, we thank you for being a God of the greatest senses. You hear our cries and you see us. And the Exodus is this beautiful account of how you always provide for your people and you always make a way out. It's just who you are. And right now, there are probably people in this room who need a way out. Some people, for the very first time, they need a way out of their sin and into your feet, into salvation and adoption into your family. For others of us, it's just maybe a struggle or temptation or just a rut or something we may be going through. And we say, God, we need you to rescue us. Lord, help us to have the boldness, the courage, the confidence to come to you as a father who sees us and cares. We know that you're concerned with us, that you'll actually consider us. You'll actually listen. You won't just pretend to care. You won't pretend to listen. You won't be fiddling on your phone. So, Lord, help us take advantage of the attention you give right now. Help us turn our hearts to you, Lord. Stir something in us this year. Start it right now, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name.